number 226. 226. And art thou gracious, Master God, for us a mansion to prepare. Shall we behold thee on thy throne and sit forever with thee there? Then let the world approve or blame, we'll triumph in thy glorious name. 226. And art thou afternoon to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record, But this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael saith unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Well, my thought in reading this, dear young people, was not so much to take it up in that which is primarily the thought of the Spirit of God in connection with it, but rather in its practical application to ourselves, and especially to those who are young. I believe the passage brings before us how through that wondrous work of Christ upon the cross, there is going to be blessing brought to that nation of Israel when they are brought into the millennial blessing here upon earth. That, no doubt, is the marriage in Cana of Galilee. But I was thinking of it rather in connection with ourselves, and in a practical way, there are these 3 days in our lives as believers. There is the time when we first of all come to know the Lord Jesus as our own precious Savior. And then there is the day of following Him, of living here in this world for Him. And then there is the third day, the bright and glorious hope before us, that there is going to be something more wonderful than even that which will be seen upon the millennial earth, because there is going to be a marriage in heaven. There's going to be a glorious time when the bride of Christ is presented there in all her beauty, and we part of it through God's sovereign grace. Well, we know that the chapter carries us right back from the beginning into eternity. It brings before us that one of whom it could be said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It occupies us with the person of this blessed one who came down to this world in manhood. And I would like to speak to you this afternoon about Him. It's not just some subject that is only for these few days that we are together. But dear young people, we have to do with God and with God's beloved Son. We have to do with the One who is the eternal Son of God. And when you're going to school, you are learning those things that are necessary in connection with getting along in this life and earning your daily bread, providing things honest in the sight of all men. But oh, there's something far more important than that. Your life of mind is for eternity. Every moment of time is hastening us on to the time when all is going to be made manifest, and only what is of Christ in your life and mine is going to abide. All the rest is going to pass away. And so I'd like to speak first of all to any who may be gathered here who are still unsaved, still without Christ. That lovely word, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Oh, has your attention been turned to that blessed one who died there on Calvary's cross and took up and settled the question of sin? Can you say He settled the question of my sin? Can you say He died for me? Is He your own precious and personal Savior? What a wonderful time it was when John the Baptist, who had been sent beforehand to announce that blessed one, saw Him and spoke of Him, "Behold the Lamb of God." There had been the Lamb provided back in Egypt, and that Lamb whose blood was shed sheltered them from the judgment of God in the land of Egypt. But oh dear young person, have you looked to the Lord Jesus and seen Him as your Savior? Have you received Him by faith? If so, the first day has come in your life. But if not, the first day has not come. You're still there in trespass and sin. You're still before God in all your guilt. And you're dead, I say. And when you stand before that great white throne in judgment, how awful to stand there in the presence of the One who wants to bless you, whose hands are uplifted now in love, willing to save you, and see that hand uplifted to say, "Depart from me." Oh, may God grant that there will not be one who has come here to these meetings who will go away unsaved, without Christ, still going on, dead, I say, in trespasses and sins. But all this afternoon I would point you to Him, as John the Baptist pointed to the Savior and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Oh, look to Him. Oh, in all simplicity and in all your deep need, just look away from yourself and see Him there as the One who died for you upon Calvary's cross, who wants to save you, the One who will finally remove from this world every trace of sin and its result, but He can take away your sins this very moment. Yes, He can remove your sins and fit you for that glorious scene Know how we were saved, rejoice. As we look back to that first day, that beginning in our lives, like Israel, oh, this day shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Oh, I entreat you again, look to him. Receive him as your Savior. And for those of us who have received him, surely we can never thank him enough for the wondrous love and grace that picked us up and saved us, that gave us what we were speaking of this morning, that light, precious faith. Oh, have you received him? Well, as we find here in the verses that follow from the 30th to the 34th, you notice how often you find those two words, I and me. I and me. It rather impresses me in reading those verses, because I think after we're first saved, we all go through a period when it's I and me. We go through a period when we are occupied a great deal with ourselves. We're occupied a great deal with what we do know and what we didn't know. As John speaks here, and yet you know, John had looked upon Jesus as the Lamb of God, but there was that occupation with self. And it may be that there are some dear young people here this afternoon, and you do know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, but you say, I'm having an awful struggle with old self. It's just so miserable. I thought after I was saved it'd be gone. And I find it still has the same old self within, and it hasn't improved at all. And all the time, even in these meetings, you find yourself saying, I, me. And perhaps it's relative to the Lord Jesus. John said twice here, and I knew him not. That is, he was occupied with himself, rather than how much he was he knew of the Lord and how much he was devoted to him. But how beautiful it is in this 35th verse. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Oh, this wasn't looking to him in this case for salvation. This isn't looking to him as the one who came to take away the sin of the world, but this is looking to him now as the one who can and does satisfy the longing of the heart. And let me say to anyone here who is occupied with yourself, any young believer who seems to be having such a terrible conflict with that old I and me, isn't it blessed to know that you're entitled to look away from yourself altogether and turn to the Lord Jesus and find in him the one who is able to fully absorb every thought, the one in whom we stand perfect and complete. Oh, you say, but what about that old I and me? Will it improve then? No. Perhaps this is sad news, but it'll never improve. The great apostle Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The old man will never improve. But the good news is that God doesn't see the believer in that way. He sees us in Christ. And so tells us that we're holy and without blame before him in love. And let me say to you, dear young person this afternoon, who's having this terrible conflict described in the 7th chapter of Romans with yourself, how does that chapter end? Why, he struggles all through the chapter until he comes to the end and he breaks out and says, Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And in the next verse he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the next chapter opens by saying, There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No, the old nature is not improved, and it never will improve. But how good to do what God has done with it. God has put it in the place of death, and you and I can put it in the place of death, and we can turn from miserable, wretched self to be occupied with the Lord Jesus, to find in Him the one who so completely and fully absorbs our thoughts and our attention that, as it were, we lose sight of self. Hasn't improved. It's like the pile of rotten lumber. You don't expect it to improve, but you just put it aside and say, well, it's rotten, it's no use, I'm not going to try and use it. And that's what God has done. He's put the pile of rotten lumber aside, but He's given us a new life. We're partakers of the divine nature. And didn't you enjoy sitting in the meeting this morning, being occupied with the place into which grace has brought us, and the exceeding great and precious promises that are given to us? Oh, but you say, I thought the old nature was going to get better. Again, I say, it never will. It never will. But true happiness, true progress of soul, is by occupation not with self, but with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may your thoughts be turned to Him. And you can sit there in that chair with the most miserable old nature inside of you and still be happy. Yes, you can. My old nature is just as bad or worse than yours. But I know what God has done with it, and I give thanks that He sees me in Christ. And it's a joy to sit in the meetings and to be done with the I and the me, and to be occupied with the Lord Jesus, the one who is now our life, our object, our strength, our example, our all in all. Behold the Lamb of God, that precious one. Oh, are you looking to Jesus, dear young person? As you go on through life, is it the habit of your life to look to Him moment by moment? When you get up in the morning, when you meet problems during the day, when you go to bed at night, is it the habit of your life to turn to that blessed one, to be occupied with Him? I would point him to you in this second day, so to speak. You know Him as your Savior, but behold Him, not altogether lovely one. Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard Him speak, and they followed Jesus. Here were two disciples, two that had been following John up to this time. So how many there are who are following men as leaders. They're occupied with themselves. The leaders are occupied with themselves. And how much we see in Christianity of that which occupies with man instead of with the Lord Jesus. But here, when John looked away from himself and said, behold the Lamb of God, by those two men that had been following him, they no longer were his disciples. They became followers of Jesus. They became followers of him. And isn't it a lovely thing to speak and act in such a way that those who hear us would be turned to the Lord Jesus? Dear young person, when others are in your company, are they occupied with the Lord Jesus? Are they turned to Him? It ought to be so. Here was John the Baptist. He didn't turn to these men and say, you ought to follow Jesus. His heart was so overflowing that the result of him making this remark was that the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. I remember a remark of dear Mr. Darby, which I read, and he said, our testimony to the world is our joy in the Lord. It's not so much what we say, but do others take knowledge of us, like they did of the early disciples, that they had been with Jesus. In the early assemblies in 1 Corinthians 14, it tells us that a person coming in, even while an unbeliever, would fall on his face and report that God is in you of the truth. Oh, how lovely it is to be so occupied with Him that others that hear us speak, they would follow Jesus. We can have 10,000 sermons, but you know, if our life shows that we're occupied and are satisfied with the Lord Jesus, I believe others will want to follow Him too. And I believe in the meetings where we live. The ministry may be beautiful and precious, but dear young people, what we need is hearts that are absorbed with the Lord Jesus. Young lives that are truly following Him, and there will be blessing. Others will be attracted to Him. And so here, they left John, and they followed Jesus, and He didn't mind one bit. He didn't say one word of reproach to them. I believe in His heart He rejoiced, because He had been pointing to Him, and He was glad that they should turn from Him. Let us act in such a way that people don't become followers of us, but that they would follow Him. And if somebody should leave us, when I hear of a group and someone leaves them to go where they're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, why, if they valued and loved that precious name, wouldn't they rejoice that some left them and followed Jesus? Oh, He is the one who is able to satisfy the heart's longing. So they turned, and they left John, and they followed Jesus. Oh, isn't this next verse beautiful too? Then Jesus turned and saw them following. Oh, I love those words. Jesus turned and saw them following. Jesus stood still once at the cry of a blind man. And that was wonderful. And that blind man had his eyes open. But dear young person, if you have one little bit of desire to follow the Lord Jesus, He's going to turn and see that desire. Yes, that blessed Savior in all His glory, He turned around to see those two people who perhaps thought they were utterly unnoticed. But the Lord Jesus turned around and saw them following. Dear young people, if the Lord Jesus turned, would He see us falling? Would He see us falling? Or would He see us drifting? Which would it be? Says in Hebrews chapter 13, they watch your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And it's our earnest desire that we would see too, that desire to follow Him. But I say again, the Lord Jesus sees it. He sees it. Oh, you say, but I'm such a failure. He sees the desire. However feeble it may be, He sees it. Jesus turned and saw them falling and said unto them, what seek ye? Oh, if the Lord Jesus were to visibly walk in the door of this room and start at the front row and go to the back and ask each one of us this question, what seek ye? What would our answer be? Well, He's recording our answer. He recorded the answer of these two young men. They said, Master, where dwellest thou? The Lord Jesus is recording your answer, dear young person. What are you seeking? What did you come to these meetings for? What are you going to school for? What are you doing your job for? Oh, you say, well, I go to school to get an education. But why the education? Do you want to honor the Lord in the walk of life that you choose? Is that your desire? Well, that ought to be our desire, dear young people. We ought to desire when we get a job. We ought to desire to have an occupation in which we can honor the Lord Jesus. And so He said, what seek ye? They said, Master, where dwellest thou? In other words, they said, Lord Jesus, we want your company. That's what they said. Lord Jesus, we want thy company. Is that the answer of your heart? Dear young person, you couldn't have anything more wonderful in life. I don't know of anything grander than to walk through life in the company of the Lord Jesus. To have Him not only as your Savior, oh, you know that perhaps, but what do you and I know about walking through this world in His company? Master, where
dwells thou.
They wanted to be where he is. Is that your heart's desire? Well, if that's your heart's desire, the Lord knows it. And more than that, he values it. Because he died to have our company, his request in that 17th chapter of John, which we often call the Lord's Prayer, is, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He wants your company. You want his? It says about Enoch, it was a very evil day in which he lived. Perhaps you say, well, it's difficult in these days. Everything's so contrary. So it was in Enoch's day. So much so that in the time of Noah, God could only say of one person, thee only have I found righteous. And there were only 8 souls in the ark. You say, oh, but the numbers are so few where I live. There are only 8 souls in the ark. But Enoch walked with God. And when did he begin to walk with God? Oh, I'll say this to young parents. Was after his first child was born. That's when. After his first child was born, he began to walk with God. And you know, there's nothing that casts so much upon the Lord as the responsibility of these days of seeking to bring up a little family for the Lord Jesus. May I encourage with your young parents here, be faithful, go on. You may find the whole world against you. You may find that you get opposition sometimes, misunderstanding even from believers. Oh, but never mind, your children's souls are worth more than this whole world. Oh, seek to bring them up for the Lord Jesus. Seek to bring them up for him. Master, where dwellest thou? And what did he say? Come and see. Come and see. Isn't that lovely? He didn't say on such and such a street, in such a number, and all that would have been sort of unmeaningful to their soul. But you have to come and see. Just the same as the sinner. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm here for a believer. Come and see. And then that fourth chapter of Revelation, when John, what happened? Oh, the Lord wants to show him something of the joy of heaven. What does he say? Come up hither. Come up hither. Oh, how wonderful. Yes, he brings him right up there so that he could see something of that throng up there singing the praises of the Savior around that throne. Dear young person, I can't tell you the blessedness of following the Lord Jesus, but I can say, come and see. I can say that's what the Lord Jesus said. Come and see. Dear young person, you can only know it by walking in it. As another has said, there are joys in the path of faith only known to those who walk in it. You must walk in the path to prove the blessedness of it. The enemy will tell you it's a hard path. The enemy will put all kinds of obstacles. But there's a blessing in walking in it. Come and see. What did they do? They came at once. They came at once. You know, we're great ones to delay. We're great ones to put off. We have to be warned not to delay in salvation. And when the Lord told Abraham to offer up his son, why, it says Abraham rose early in the morning and went out to take his son. I wonder why he did it the very next day and early in the morning. Well, delay in the things of God is always dangerous. Surely as we delay, we find reasons why we shouldn't take the step of faith. But if God gives us light for the path, let us step forward and count upon him. Count upon him. And so when the Lord said, come and see, it says, they came and saw. They came and saw where he dwelt. And then what was the result? They abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. The day was nearing its end. Dear young people, the time is short. The Lord's coming is near. It may be a difficult day, and it is. I recognize, and every other Christian recognizes, that we are living in difficult days, that it's becoming harder, and especially for you dear young people, it's becoming harder to follow Christ devotedly. But if it's the end of the day, so much the more reason why we should dwell with Jesus. So much the more reason. If it was near the end of the day, then let's spend the rest of the day with him, they said. We've only got such a little time, let's spend the rest of the day in his company. And so they did. They abode with him that day. Yes, they stayed in his company. Are you and I staying in his company? Oh, you say, I really enjoy coming to a meeting like this for 3 days. But we can have his company 365 days in the year. You must go. 365 days in the year. When Paul was leaving Ephesus, why, they came up to the seashore and they sorrowed because they would see his face no more. But he had said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. As though I should say, I'm going away, but the Lord will be with you. The Lord will be with you. They abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And then we find here one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And so Andrew, he goes out and he finds his brother and says, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. Well, we first of all find them desiring the company of the Lord, but it tells us in John 12 and verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And here Andrew goes out and he finds his brother. And so there's a quiet little testimony for you and I to do for the Lord Jesus. Oh, perhaps you might say, but I don't think I have any gifts, and I don't know very much. If I get talking to people, I can't answer their questions, so it's best for me just to keep quiet. Well, and the most powerful testimonies that were given in the Scripture were given by young believers, and they just knew a very little bit, but they knew a little bit about a great person. Yes, here was Andrew, and he didn't know a great deal about the Lord Jesus, but he was saying, we have found him, and he's the Christ. Yes, we have found him, and that's the greatest testimony that we can give. We have found him. Oh, I could stand here and perhaps talk for an hour, and it would just be a multiplicity of words, but oh, if this afternoon, you see Jesus, and it's all worthwhile. It's all worthwhile. And so when Andrew went out and found his brother, he told him, we have found him. And he brought him to Jesus. People would say, he brought him to church. No, he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. And that's what we desire too. And each one of us, a little testimony, a little work that we can do for the Lord Jesus. And I don't think it requires any special gift in this particular portion, because as far as I can see about Andrew, that seemed to particularly characterize his life, that he was more of a personal worker, if we could speak in that way. He was the one who found the little lad that had the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and he was the one who brought that little lad to the Lord Jesus. He was the one to whom who went with Philip and told the Lord Jesus about those Gentiles who wanted to see him. It's nice to see a little account of a man who was not particularly occupied, shall I say, in some great public way, but was doing the quiet, little work of the Lord. you're a young person, you can do that. The first thing that Amos did was to find his brother. No doubt that's why we often are reminded that our testimony begins at home. He first found his own brother, and he brought his brother to Jesus. And then we know how many Peter was used to bring to the Lord Jesus. Why, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached, and there were 3,000. But how did Peter get saved? Well, he just got saved because Andrew brought him to Jesus. And so there's a little service. Sisters, brothers, each one can do a little bit. And I believe, too, that this is all going to be manifested in heaven. There are different crowns spoken of in the scripture. And one of them is recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Is it so that there is going to be a crown of rejoicing? There are different crowns spoken of, crown of glory and the crown of righteousness. But what is this crown of rejoicing? Oh, it's going to be a special rejoicing in heaven. If perhaps you were the one that spoke a little word, that God was pleased to use and blessing to someone else. Oh, not that you may even know about it. Not that you were the only one, because it says he that soweth and he that reapeth will rejoice together. But let us be encouraged just to speak a little word for him. And there'll be a crown of rejoicing. And some people say, well, we know one another in heaven. Paul said to the Thessalonians, I'm going to know you. And I'm going to know, too, that you were blessed through the testimony that God was pleased to render there in Thessalonica. And so, let us be encouraged. Won't it be a grand thing up there in glory to meet the people? And we said a little word to them about the Lord. That person that we spoke to on the train or on the bus, that neighbor, that tradesman that came to the door, wouldn't it be wonderful to meet him up there in heaven and the Lord to just say, you were the one whom I used to speak a little word to that man? Crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. Oh, may this be an encouragement to each person, even the youngest here. And so he brought him to Jesus. Now in the 43rd verse, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find a Philip and saith unto him, follow me, follow me. Well, we know from reading later on in Acts that Philip was an evangelist. In the 8th chapter, he preached in Samaria, and he's the only one in the book of the Acts, who is spoken of as an evangelist? The only one. And I was thinking of this, the second part here, in connection with our particular service that we have for the Lord. Well, perhaps I should have spoken just for a minute about the end of this 42nd verse. It says, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, where thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. I just want to make a few comments about that verse before going on. And that is what the Lord said here to Simon when he was brought to him. He tells him that his name was going to be changed and he would be called a stone. We learn from the 16th chapter of Matthew that this refers to what the Lord spoke of about building his church. The Lord said in the 16th chapter of Matthew, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe there's a little intimation here in connection with the truth of the church brought before us in what the Lord said to Simon on this occasion. And I just wanted to add this remark, and that is, that it's a lovely thing when souls are saved, that they're brought to know more of the truth of God. How often it is when people are saved, that they're left to flounder around, go here and there, and attend this place and that place, becoming more and more confused and discouraged, until often they think, oh, there's so many places, how can one know where one should go, and what is the truth? Well, isn't this lovely that the Lord, when Simon was brought to him, he called him a stone. And each believer is a stone in that spiritual building that God is building. People often look at a building stone and they say, that's a church. But in the scripture, the church is a spiritual building. And in 1 Peter 2, it says, ye also as living stones are built up as spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And what a great immense amount of trouble a young believer can be spared if a little bit of the truth is brought before him when he's first saved. When he's first saved, that which would not only be for the salvation of his soul, not only for the blessed fact of having Christ as his object, but that he should know that there is such a thing as the truth of the church, and that we can be gathered not as members of a man-made organization, but gathered as members of the body of Christ, and that all believers are living stones in a building. When that Samaritan picked up the wounded man by the way, why, it tells us that he brought him to an inn where he was cared for. Yes, in the inn, he was taken care of, and it's a lovely thing for those who are bathed in Christ to be brought to God's assembly where the truth of God is ministered and where they're encouraged to follow on in that path that God has marked out for them. This is a day when people like to go their own way. And we hear the common expression, go to the church of your choice. But it's not the church of our choice. It says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It was the church of his choice. And what a lovely thing to be gathered as members of his body around himself. What a blessing for a young person. And I would say to you who have been brought up in the truth, you who have been brought into the meetings from your early childhood, if you are saved, you don't have to go around and try all the other places. How thankful you should be for the lovely privilege of being brought up where the truth of God is given out, and where you can enjoy the sweet privilege of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know how Peter, as I remarked, was the one to whom this truth was first communicated, and he found out that he was a stone. Wouldn't it be a grand thing if everyone, when he was first saved, found out that he didn't have to join the church, that he was already made part of it, united to Christ the head, and to every other believer on earth, by the operation of the Spirit of God, and that he was a living stone in God's building. And when we take our place at the Lord's table, what a privilege it is. It's not to become a member of something, but it's because we're already members of his body. We're already that. We give expression to it in the breaking of bread. You respond to the Lord Jesus' request. Is your heart stirred by that request of him, this do in remembrance of me? And not only to remember him, but to remember him in the place where he would have his own. In the place where he would have his own. And so Peter found out this wonderful truth right at the very beginning of his believing life. Well, now, again, to go back to what the Lord said to Philip, follow me. Philip was a Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. I thought of this in connection with Philip as he was called to some particular service. I remarked a few moments ago that we all have a testimony to the Lord to bear. Each one of us, brother or sister, we can constantly, and as opportunity is given to us, speak to our friends and neighbors and others about the Lord Jesus. But in Philip's case, I believe it was a call to some particular service. And I believe, dear young people, this is important. I believe that there are many young people whose lives are lost as far as usefulness is concerned because they never exercised as to whether the Lord has some particular work for them to do. I believe, I say again, let me repeat it, that there are many whose usefulness is lost because they've never been exercised as to what the Lord would have them do. There is a special place for you to fill. He says in Mark, the Son of Man is as a man takes the journey into a far country, who gave authority unto his servants, and to every man's work, and commanded the porter to watch. Another verse says, God hath set in the body as it hath pleased him. You're a young person, God has a place for you to fill. He has a service for you to do that no one else on earth can fulfill in exactly the same way. God may and does use others, but he has something that he would have us to do. Remember the word to Archippus. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Are you and I exercised to that? Dear young people, it isn't just to earn a living. It isn't just to sit down at the Lord's table and break bread and figure that that's the extent of your whole Christian experience. It's a wonderful privilege to be saved. It's a grand thing to seek to go on to the Lord and to be gathered to his precious name. Oh, you say, I do speak a word here and there for the Lord. But let me ask you again, have you ever looked up and said, Lord, what will thou have me do? Have me to do? He may have a special place that you haven't yet discovered that he wants you to fulfill. I don't know what it may be, and certainly I can't tell you, because if you only did what I said, it would be serving me. But the Lord Jesus said to Philip, follow me, and Philip became an evangelist. Philip became an evangelist. I don't think he expected it at this time, but he did. And again, I quote that verse in John 12, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. Now, it's like this. You're doing a job, and there's somebody standing near, and that person is willing to help you. Well, that's the person that is a helper, isn't it? They're standing right near and just waiting for you to ask them what you would like them to do. Well, it's not hard to appoint to that person a little service that you want them to do. Dear young people, you'll never discover what the Lord wants you to do unless you follow him. You won't be close enough to hear his call. You won't be close enough to hear him say, I'd like you to do that little service there for me. That little service. I say again, it's a service that only you can fulfill according to the mind of God. Oh, what an important thing. And as I look into the faces of you, dear young people, the Lord may leave us here a little longer. He may leave us here. Oh, don't just think about getting a job. Don't just think of that home where you hope to settle down sometime. But look up to the Lord and ask him, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Perhaps you're afraid the Lord might answer like he did about Saul of Tarsus. You know what the Lord said when Saul asked that question? He said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. But at the end of the journey, was he an unhappy man? No, he stood before King Agrippa with a chain on his hand. He said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Yes, there's happiness in following Christ. There's a place for you, dear young person. Jesus said to Philip, follow me. Another thing I'd like to point out here is that when Philip started out, he went and found Nathanael, and he wanted to bring him to Jesus. Nathanael said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? In other words, you may find a little opposition in the service, and you try to serve the Lord, or you say it'd be lovely if everybody just listened to what I said, but they won't listen to me. Well, when Philip started, it wasn't so encouraging either. He said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathanael said, come and see. Oh, not level. He didn't weary because there were obstacles. I don't expect that if you want to follow the Lord, it's going to be easy. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be trials. People are going to be unwilling to listen sometimes. But let us not be weary in well doing. But in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So, dear Philip, afterwards became such a useful servant of God. It wasn't all easy, and it won't be for you, but as a blessed master to serve. A blessed master. And dear Philip had the joy here, first of all, of hearing this man say to the Lord Jesus, thou art the Son of God, and thou art the King of Israel. Well, on the third day, brings us to the first part of the second chapter. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Well, as I remarked, this no doubt primarily refers to the time on earth when Israel will be brought into blessing. But I am thinking of it rather in its moral aspect as to what is before us, and that is the marriage of the Lamb in heaven. We need, as we had this morning, a vision before our souls. Have you and I got a vision of the coming glory? Oh, we're going to be there. Every believer is going to be there. There's something very remarkable about the marriage of the Lamb. There's the bride, presented there in all her beauty. But there's some remarkable words there. It says, to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Will it be that at such a time as that, there will be a display of that which has been practically for in our lives for Christ? Yes, we will. I like to put it this way to make it very simple. Suppose a young man is going to be married, and so the wedding day has been set. When it comes, the young lady that he's going to marry says, oh, it doesn't matter what I wear on the wedding day. He doesn't love me for my clothes. I'll wear any old house dress. It'll do. He's not thinking about my clothes. It's me he loves. Would you think that would be a very becoming thought? It's true. It's absolutely true. That's what he wasn't thinking about her clothes. He loved her. Why do you think she goes to the trouble of putting on special bridal clothes? I believe it's one thing. She wants his approval. She wants to appear beautiful in his sight. Dear young person, there's going to be a display someday. We're going to be there because he loved us, because he gave himself for us, because his blood has washed us white. But we have the privilege of doing things in our lives that will meet with his approval in that day. Oh, the vision of coming glory before our souls is precious, and also the precious fact that there could be in our lives those things that would need his approval and cause him to say, well done. So, oh, may God grant that our hearts may be stirred up with deeper love and affection for this blessed one. He's done so much for us. Have we looked to him and found him as our Savior? Are we looking to him daily, dwelling in his company, in his presence? seeking to be a little testimony here for him, going on in the path that he's marked out for us. The third day is coming soon, dear young people, the day when we're going to see him face to face. May God grant that we may live this present in view of that glorious future. May God grant that Christ may be increasingly the all in all of each one of our hearts until that day.
Shall we sing? Soon now it's coming down, Jesus our Lord. 286.
We shall be happy then, Jesus our Lord, and we thy face shall see, then we shall like thee be, then evermore will be, Jesus our Lord.
Soon enough.